All right, everybody. My name is Kent Woodrow. For any who don't know me, it is my joy to be the lead pastor here at Ironworks Church. It's also my joy to get to open this book with you. Hey, if you're visiting for the first time, we just want to say thank you. It is a joy to have you here. And outside of just the warmth of community that you feel from this church, we really hope you have an encounter with God. That's why we do this. We open His Word because God wants to be known, wants to be known by us. So that's what we hope for you. And today, we're working through a sermon series in the book of Philippians. It's Paul's little letter to Christians in what is now modern-day Greece. Paul was an early Christian missionary who wrote about 2,000 years ago. He planted a lot of churches. And we're calling this series Unbound because all through this book, there's a contrast that is set up between how bound and in prison and stuck God's people very often feel, and how that is the opposite of our God who is unbound. In fact, so very often, He works through the very things that we think most bind us to bring about Him, to bring about glory for Himself. So before Mark comes up here, he's going to be reading Philippians 1, the tail end of verse 18 through 26. Let me just ask you, what's your end goal? What's your end goal? What are you hoping for out of life? When you get to the end of your life and you're looking back, what do you hope to see? What's your purpose? What's your end goal? Or maybe those questions scare you. Maybe they create fear in you, right? See, in our passage today, we get a heart-to-heart with Paul, and we get to see this man who was bound in prison, who was looking death in the face. And we get to see how he models for his anxiety-bound friends in ancient Philippi what it looks like to have his end goal, something for his life that shapes all about his life, everything about his life, and shapes also how he thinks about his death. And this end goal gave him confidence in the face of death. Hey, do you have that? Do you want that? Well, that's what our passage is about. So if you're able and willing, would you please stand as Mark comes up and he reads to us God's words from Philippians chapter 1, tail end of verse 18 through 26. Thanks, Mark.
Good morning. I'll be reading Philippians chapter 1 from the last part of verse 18 through verse 26 from the English Standard Version. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Jesus Christ because of my coming to you again. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Would you pray with me? Father God, we just ask that you would speak, for your servants are listening. And Lord, we ask that you would open our ears, because if you don't do that, we will not hear you. And so, Lord, would you please open our ears and would you speak, for we are listening. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and grab a seat. All right, so one of the questions that Pastor Roman helped us answer last week was the question of, how should we think about suffering for Jesus? And so this week, Paul is modeling for his anxiety-bound friends in Philippi how to think through this question. How do I think about living and dying for Jesus? In other words, another way to put it is, what is our end goal? And how should this shape how we do life? So those are going to be our 2 points today, dying and living with Jesus as our end goal. So we're going to start with dying, in part because this is the longer point, but also, honestly, this is the more uncomfortable one, right? It's the one that we spend a lot of time in our culture trying not to think about. And far from being, like, more than just being an uncomfortable topic, it's also the one that I think causes us humans real and very understandable fear, right? And that's why Paul seems so weird in this passage, right? I mean, think about it. Look, I get it. If you're a Christian and you've heard these words over and over again, maybe they don't strike you as shockingly as they should, but I want you to hear these words again. Look at verses 21 through 23, right? To die is gain. Which shall I choose between life and death? I don't know. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart, to die and be with Christ. So this is a man who not only doesn't fear death, but he actually kind of seems to welcome it, right? And y'all, that's not a typical attitude, right? And unless you know Paul better, or you've spent some time digging into his words, you might be forgiven for thinking that this man's a masochist with a morbid interest in death, right? See, the fear of death, that's what's normal. Trying to make peace with death, that's what's abnormal. You want to know why? Because, friend, you and I, we weren't made for death. We weren't made for death. We were made for life. This universe was made for endless life. Life is what is natural. Death is unnatural. Death is the alien. Death is the invader, the enemy that doesn't belong. And it's obvious that death is what's unnatural, right? Like, you see the fear of it in everything that's out there, all things that are created. So even though our lived experience is so full of death, like, nothing out there has made peace with death. Because we weren't made for it. You and I were not made for death. The very first chapters of this book tell us about how God, the God of life, made us for lasting, enduring, never-ending life. He is the life source of all things, the one who is filling every air or every lung with breath. The one, and everything was made for this perfect connection with each other, but most importantly, with Him. He who is the source of all life. And there was, in the beginning, no fear of death because there was no fear. There was no death, right? And then we human beings, we, who of all the creatures out there, were made to look and resemble most our God, who were supposed to resemble His good rule on this earth, to reflect Him. We rebelled against our makers. We turned our backs on Him. We severed that connection with the author of life. The natural consequence is death, right? And so now, unnatural death has seemed to be the way of nature. And yet it always feels unnatural, because it is. Death is the invader. It is the enemy. And it's been the greatest fear of humankind, right? It's the problem that has been our biggest preoccupation. It's one of the biggest themes in most religions. So that's why when you get a person like Paul speaking this way, it's just weird. So let's dig into what Paul has to say. I want you to look at verse 19 with me. Okay. He's sitting in prison with this very real fear or very real prospect of execution looming over him. And Paul is confident that because his friends are praying for him and the Holy Spirit of Jesus is sustaining him and supporting him, bolstering him up, Paul's got this confidence that whatever the outcome, whatever happens, it's all going to work out for his deliverance. See, the Greek word there for deliverance is the one that we actually generally translate salvation. That's a churchy word. So what does that mean? That Paul, facing death, is sure of his salvation, right? See, Paul, he may live to make it out of prison, or he may not. Turns out, he's actually going to end up being executed there at the end of his life. But Paul has this confidence. His salvation, his ultimate security, it's in the bag. Because Paul believed in a rescuer. in King Jesus, one who could not be bound by death, a God-man who had faced down death and who had won, because Jesus is the only man who has died and come to life again, never to die again. And there are plenty of witnesses to that. He broke the power of death, and he promises to deliver or to save from death's power all who trust in him when they die. He gives them an eternal life like his. And hey, let me just say, right? Does that sound crazy to you? If you're a Christian and you've grown up hearing this, maybe it doesn't strike you as crazy as it should. But if you're hearing this for the first time, maybe it does sound crazy to you. And let me tell you, it sounded just as crazy to the guy who wrote this letter originally. This guy named Paul. See, he didn't believe that Jesus had conquered death. In fact, he worked his tail off to shut up anybody who claimed that Jesus did. And then guess what happened? Jesus himself met Paul. And then Paul went from being the biggest skeptic of Jesus, this guy who tried to shut folks up for talking about Jesus, to being the guy who just wouldn't shut up about Jesus. And even death itself, the threat of death, which Paul faced over and over and over again, could not shut Paul up about Jesus. He faced that threat over and over with full courage that he talks about in verse 20. How? Because for Paul, he trusted a king who had beaten death. He trusted Jesus to deliver him when death finally did come for Paul. Hey, friend, if you're not a Christian today, I want you to know that anyone who says you shouldn't fear death, they really ought to give you a real reason for that. They should. See, I don't want you to be comforted by vague assurances about some better place out there, or maybe even just like death is the end of it all. There's nothingness afterwards. Like, how do you know? How do you know? I want you to be restless about that. You need to know. You are right to fear the unknown. And look, we Christians, we don't claim to have no fear of death, absolutely. But we do claim this. We claim to know the only human being to have conquered death, to have gone there and come back again. And just so you know, this news about a death-conquering Savior, about our Jesus, is powerful. And it has traveled the globe. It has shaped history for millennia. Millions upon millions of Christians have faced death, even violent ones like Paul eventually would. Trusting that the whole unknown after death really isn't unknown. Because our deathless Jesus, he's been there and back again. And just like death has no power over him, it has no power over us either, because he promises to deliver us and he has never yet broken a promise. So, friend, if you don't know this Jesus, we'd love for you to. And I think sitting here under his words, this is a good place to start that relationship with him. So that's what we want for you. All right, but if you are a Christian, what's all this talk about death and dying? What does this mean for you, right? All right, let me give it to you in one word. Gain. That's what Paul says in verse 21. Gain. Okay, again, do you feel the irony of this? It's ridiculous. We're so familiar with this stuff sometimes as people who have heard this in the church often again. But y'all, think about it as if you've never heard this before. Death is the ultimate subtractor, right? You lose everything to death. So what does it mean then that Paul can look at death and we can look at death and say, well, that's gain? I mean, there are three things. Most basically, death for the Christian means a gain in that it's a release from the suffering that is such a part of our life in this world, right? Death means the end of an existence of our broken, death-eaten bodies in a broken, death-eaten world while we're waiting for God to bring full, whole, glorious restoration to our bodies and to our world. But that's not Paul's focus in this passage. See, for Paul, the gain here, the tail end of verse 20, it's honoring Christ. Christ would be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul wanted to die in a way that honored Jesus. And according to church tradition, he got to. See, church tradition tells us that Paul stood before the most powerful man in the world in his lifetime, the Roman emperor, and he got to share with this man, he got to tell to him about a more powerful king, the King Jesus, who conquered sin and death for his followers. And Paul was eventually beheaded for that. And hey, if you and I had been in Emperor Nero's court that day when Paul preached his final sermon and was killed for it, I mean, honestly, I think we probably would have laughed. Would have laughed at this guy, this nut, who's trusting in some Jewish king to deliver him from death. But then I think we would have been struck by how confidently he faced death. And maybe we would have thought to ourselves, you know what? At least he seems to believe this stuff. At least he seems to believe this. So maybe there is something to what he's saying about this deathless King Jesus. See, friend, throughout history of our people, it has been our Christian fearlessness and death that has so often convinced skeptics that maybe there is something to what we're saying after all. The blood of the martyrs has been the seed of the church. Christian, let me just tell you this. Dying well is your ultimate testimony. See, it's the ultimate act of trusting King Jesus before others, trusting him to be there to catch you when you swing out into eternity the same way that he's been there to catch you throughout all of life. And in that way, honestly, I think our existence in this death-eaten world, in this death-eaten life, right? All the ways that we've had to keep falling back on Jesus and trusting him to get us through each little death, I think life in that way is a training ground for death. It's a training us to die well, to swing out into eternity, trusting that Jesus really will be there to catch us the way he's been there to catch us through all of this life and all the deaths that we have suffered. So you see, when we do that, we honor Jesus with our bodies in death, the way Paul sought to honor Jesus. But see, Paul saw a death that honored Jesus as gain, but really, ultimately, the biggest gain for Paul, what was it? It was Jesus himself. Verse 23, he says, "My desire is to depart and be with Christ." I want to be with Christ. See, friends, Paul loved Jesus so much. I mean, you can see it all over this letter. I encourage you at some point, take it home, read the first chapter, and just count how many times Paul refers to Jesus in this, just the first chapter of this tiny letter, right? It's over and over again. Paul frames his whole life and his death in terms of Jesus. Jesus was Paul's goal. Jesus. I'm going to try to bring this home in a couple of illustrations, right? But have you ever done the whole long-distance relationship thing? Familiar with that? You know, I mean, been separated by miles from somebody that you deeply love. Maybe that's a spouse or a fiancé. It could be a child, a friend, your family. Do you know what it's like to have that soul ache for a person? To have them on your mind all the time, to not be complete until you see them. Well, if you know that, you know what Paul was feeling, right? Friend, if Jesus is to you just a theological concept, a good teacher, if he's a moral example, an intriguing proposition, an interesting point in history, then you've missed it. See, for Paul, Jesus was Paul's end goal. Jesus was a relationship. Jesus had met Paul when Paul wasn't looking for him at all. He had rescued Paul from total blindness to reality and opened his eyes. Jesus had shown love for Paul when Paul was just railing at him with hate. So is it any wonder now that Paul's heart ached for Jesus? Ached for Jesus. To no longer do the whole long distance thing anymore, but to enjoy Jesus face to face, his face to face presence, his nearness. Jesus was Paul's end goal. Jesus was why Paul didn't fear death, right? Because on the other side of death stood everything that Paul's life had been for, everything that he most wanted out of life, his end goal, is Jesus. Hey, have you ever been delayed on a trip home? Right, you're heading home, and then you get your flight canceled and all that sort of stuff. Honestly, it's the worst, I think. Because you can survive a night, if the airline puts you up in a hotel. You're lucky if that happens. You're having to sleep in the airport. That's another thing entirely. But imagine now, 2 days of being delayed, 3 days, a week longer. Look, it doesn't take long before you start aching to be back home, right? Aching to be with your family, with your friends, your place, to get to your end goal, to be with the ones that mattered to you most. Christian, you're in the airport. What you want most out of life, your end goal, your Jesus, he waits for you on the other end with open arms to greet you, to bring you home. He is your end goal. And all the stuff in the airport doesn't really matter that much, right? It's a good question, though. If Jesus is your end goal, and everything else is like this airport hotel, does that mean that this life doesn't matter? Is that what Paul's saying? No, hardly. Right? So Paul's not just lying in bed, pining to be with Jesus and wishing he could die. If Jesus was Paul's end goal, he was Paul's end goal in life too. Everything about his life was shaped around this. So that's our second point. What does living with Jesus as our end goal look like? So as Paul puts it in verses 20 and 21 here, right? What does it mean to live is Christ? What does it mean to honor Christ in our bodies in life? We're going to talk a lot more about this next week, but I'm going to give you three quick points of application, and then we'll wrap up. So if Jesus is the one who has secured your deliverance from death, if Jesus is your end goal, then whatever you're facing in life right now, all those little deaths, all those hardships, those very real things that plague you, you can face them with what Paul says in verse 20, right? Full courage. You can face them with courage. Hey, can I be honest with you? When I look at my own life, it is anxiety that seems to be the norm, not courage. I say that to my shame. But honestly, like, the stats out there show that I'm not alone in our culture. Anxiety is the norm, right? Can I ask you, why are we so anxious? Why are we so anxious? Let me encourage you. I think your anxieties tell you a lot about what you've really got as your end goals. I really do. So let me encourage you. I want you to locate your anxiety. Instead of stuffing it, numbing it, whatever it is, like, feel it. Locate your anxiety. What are you feeling anxious about? Trace it back. What are the origins? And I think when you do that, you will locate what you really deeply at your core level feel are your life goals, your end goals, the things that you are truly living for. And Christian, I think more often than not, because I do this all the time with myself, you find that you've kind of missed the end goal. That's when our anxieties hit. But if Jesus is your end goal, then whatever sufferings that he walks you through in this life, you know that he's going to use all these little deaths, these experiences, whatever you walk through, the things that you fear, he's going to use these to draw you closer to him, to build your relationship with him, right? He's trustworthy. That's what he's trying to show you. Through everything that he walks you through, he is trustworthy through thick and through thin. And so when you experience those little deaths in your life, maybe that job interview that flops, right? You got Jesus. When hackers steal your identity and steal your money, you got Jesus. When your kids disown you, you've got Jesus. When your health crumbles, you've got Jesus. He is going to walk with you. He promises he will wipe away every tear. He will make all things new because he has crushed death in all of its forms. He will comfort you. So we can face our death-eaten life with courage because of our death-defeating Savior. He's our end goal. And ultimately, we can face our actual death on the day when it comes with courage because you know that the end of your story isn't death. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. All right, second point of application. From verse 20, Paul says, in this life, he seeks to honor Christ in his body. So what does that look like? That phrase seems a little odd, right? We don't often talk about ourselves or doing the Christian life this way. What does this mean? To honor Christ in our body. What might that look like for you? So let me ask you just some questions to get you thinking. Okay. Do you see yourself, and I mean all of you, not just your mind, not just your spirit, your body, this right here, the stuff that you are made out of. Do you see yourself as belonging to Jesus? Because Christian, he owns you. Twice over, in fact. He not only made you, he also bought you back from sin and death for himself. Is this how you see yourself? Is that how you see this? Right? And look, this isn't just a question of how are you treating Jesus' property, right? It's really this question. What is your end goal in the way that you use your body? In the way that you treat yourself? What is your end goal in that? In the things that you do and don't do? Friend, in the words that you use about yourself? Right? In the way that you overdo or underdo being you? Is your end goal you? Or is it honoring Jesus? How he's made you. You belong to him. What's it look like to honor Christ in your life, in your body? All right, it's a nice segue to our final application here. Living with Jesus as our end goal means, as Paul puts it, fruitful labor for the Lord. He then goes on to describe in verses 22 through 26 what that looks like. See, friend, it's kind of beautiful, right? Because as much as Paul aches to be with Jesus, he's excited to actually do life, right? He's excited to do life. Why? Because he gets to serve Jesus. That's what he means by fruitful labor. And he gets to do that by serving people like his friends in Philippi, his Philippian friends. And look down at verse 25. Paul lives to see his friends like Philippians He lives to see their progress and their joy in the faith. So, Christian, let me ask you this. What would it look like if the end goal of all of your relationships was to see other people progress, to see them grow in their faith and their experience of joy that comes as they get closer and closer to Jesus, to see the people around you grow that way? Ironworks Church, what would it look like for us if my biggest hope for you and your biggest hope for me was that in all of our interactions, we might become more and more like Jesus, and that we might enjoy him more and more. Y'all, that really is my hope for us as a congregation, that we will enjoy the Lord together and become more like him together. Hey, maybe you're looking at all that and you think, all right, that sounds good, but, right? The life lived for Christ, death, like facing death with this attitude about Christ is our end goal, all that sort of stuff. That sounds good. But how? How do we do that? This is hard. Really. The honest reality is living in a death-eaten world, it's just hard to do life courageously. It's hard to be fruitfully laboring to see Christ advance in others. It's hard to honor Christ in our bodies, right? Because you and I, we just don't have what it takes in and of ourselves to have Jesus as our end goal. Here's why. We're too self-obsessed, honestly. Like, the death, all the deathliness that we see out there is human beings turned in on themselves and a world imploding because of that. not how things were made to be, right? They were made to have Christ at the center of all things. But friend, can I give you some good news? That's why Jesus came. That's why he came. He came courageously into this death-eaten world. He came to give himself for our progress and our joy. He came knowing that he was giving his body for us. He came sweating great drops of blood in the garden, facing the fear of death and separation from his Father. He came as the ultimate testimony of what it looks like to swing out into eternity, trusting God to make good on all of his promises. He came denying himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. He came taking on death in our place. And he came to give you and me freedom from the fear of death. He came to secure our deliverance. He came giving everything up for you and for me to gain you and me. Friend, that's why Paul loved Jesus. That's why Paul loved Jesus. That's why Paul's end goal in life and in death was Jesus. Because Jesus had so loved Paul. Friend, this is how Jesus loves you too. He loves you with an unstoppable, death-crushing, all-giving, boundless love. And it's only as we get that, it's only as we truly understand that, that we will get the how. How do you do life with Christ as the end goal? How do you do life with Christ as the end goal? You look to him, and you see that that shining example of love moving toward you. What it looks like to have an end goal that lives beyond life. It's only as you and I get this that our lives are going to be radically reoriented with Jesus as our end goal. And it's only then that we can say ever more truthfully, probably never get there in this life, but ever more truthfully with Paul, for me, to live is Christ, to die. Pray with me. Oh, Lord, I pray that this would be the heartbeat of our hearts. Jesus, would you radically shape us? Would you allow us an experience of you that just puts everything back where it should be, with you in the center of everything, so that our life is all about you, so that whatever fears, whatever little deaths that we face in this world, we can face them with courage because of you. And ultimately, Lord, that we can go to our death swinging out into eternity, trusting you to be there again, to catch us. Jesus, would you give us a passion for you, a life lived for you? We ask all this, Lord, in your name and for your glory. Amen.